Greetings, everybody. This is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. We're glad to have you aboard. 17th day of November, as we're moving right along in time, we're going to get on part three of the Land of the Eagle. We're going to explore how the tribes were scattered throughout the earth, when they were scattered, and things of this nature. Under the reign of David and Solomon, the people of Israel formed a single nation. That was the promised covenant to David, the swore to David. And he also made a covenant to David that he would let Solomon sit on his throne until he died. And then he would rend part of the kingdom from the hands of David's descendants. And of course, Rehoboam was the one that was ruling in the monarchy when they created a lot of malarkey. David captured Jerusalem, as you know, about 1000 B.C., and it was then called Jebus. It was a Canaanite stronghold. Can you imagine? Well, I can, because you know the Bible says that Sodom, it calls that place, that city, the Sodom, where our Lord was crucified, and we call it a holy city? Now, the New Jerusalem has been moved. It is now in another land. We're going to talk about it tonight. If you look at the northern kingdom of Israel, it separated itself from the kingdom of Judah at the beginning of the reign of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The northern tribes formed the kingdom of Israel. The tribes of Judah, Benjamin and Levi, made up the kingdom of Judah to the south, with Levi being the remaining priesthood. Remember, when the Messiah came, there was a change of the priesthood. Somebody forgot that, I suppose. But there is a new priesthood. It's called the Melchizedek priesthood rather than the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood has now been superseded by the Melchizedek priesthood. If you notice, in 721, when the siege for Jebus and the northern kingdom started, the kingdom of Israel fell to Sargon II and the Assyrians. The conquerors deported the substantial majority of all the inhabitants of Israel and relocated them in Assyria as captives, exiles, and slaves. This began the diaspora. And at this time, some members of the northern tribes, a remnant, fled to the south and joined themselves to the kingdom of Judah. Evidence of this refugee movement into Judah are that new neighborhoods and building programs that Jerusalem constructed at that time. They absorbed the refugee population to the south. Now, this was so because all 12 tribes had to be represented when the Messiah came. And he came to this city called Jerusalem. In Hebrew, it's Yah-Rizalim, a city that's called by his name. But it was originally Jebus, a Canaanite stronghold. David, none of Israel, can you believe this? None of Israel could take Jabus, that city they call Mount Zion. They couldn't, they could not capture it. It took David. Remember Ephraim, it's in the territory of Ephraim Benjamin. This is where Jerusalem is. Everybody thinks it's part of Judah. It's not. This is the territory that was allotted to the two sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and now inherited by, of course, Ephraim. So, when we have the Exodus of the 12 tribes, and then the refugee population moving south, those that could, and so it resulted in some admixture of the tribes. This kingdom was later fell to the Babylonians in B.C., that's before Christ, in the Common Era, before Christ, was in 586. So then, both houses, Judah and Israel, were finally dispersed and moved out with a remnant remaining. Just a remnant, and this was considered to be because both Nebuchadnezzar and Sargon, they took the most elite out of the families of the house of Israel. The Assyrian Empire began to decline and eventually collapsed with the rise of the Chaldean Empire. The latter then fell to the Persians and then to the Greeks and finally the Romans. Nearly all the literature dealing with the fate of the Israelite tribes suggests either their absorption into the surrounding Gentile nation populations, where they perished as a people with their genes swamped and their cultural abandoned and their asset to nationhood as the Americans, English, and other northern peoples they have become. It's a long story. That's why that we call them the lost tribes. That's why that in reality, we have a clouded, sleepy history, if you will. And it was all designed by the wisdom of our Heavenly Father who gave us this. If you look at the descendants of the northern tribes of Israel and where they are today, the question remains, can we identify the descendants of these ancient Israelite peoples? And if so, how do we do it? So far, archaeology, history, and evidence have failed to explain their fate. Just soft, circumstantial, in some cases, evidence is available, and none of it is scientific. While interesting, the evidence is not compelling. If there is a solution, we've got to go after it and find out exactly where these children of the house of Israel is, and I believe that we should know where it's at. We've got the knowledge to find ourselves in the scriptures. We've got the knowledge to know who we really are, to tell you the truth. And if we, by the power and the evidence that is invested in us, we know that we're going to come to a perfect understanding of the restoration of the kingdom of Israel and eventually the restoration of the kingdom of Judah, because the Bible says in the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, that there's going to be a uniting of the two sticks. Well, the stick of Ephraim, which represents the 10 tribes, and the stick of Judah, which represents the two tribes. Actually, the third, because now we have to include Levi, because he's no longer a ministering tribe. In the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, it's found that Levi is part of, listed as an inheritance in the 12 gates. and Dan has moved outside the city, is the judge sitting in the heavens or at the top of the world in the north where the Father himself sits. So there had to be a judge, 12 tribes and a judge. And Yahweh himself is a judge, and he chose the wisdom of the Danes, the Danish. And you know that they have some of the finest judges in the world from Denmark, as we call it. The covenant that God made to Abraham in 17:7 of Genesis, and in the 15th chapter, in the 12th chapter, by making this covenant, he said that he would make Israel as the sand of the sea. And so everybody that's preaching that the Jews are God's chosen people and they're just a little remnant, they ain't talking about Israel. That is where most of the house of Israel itself is blind. They've been hoodwinked. But the restoration of both houses of Israel and a return to the land of Israel will be done when the mighty hand of God in his outstretched arm in the sight of all nations, he's going to exercise his ability to gather all of the nations of Israel, the 13 tribes, in the earth where they have been scattered in a oneness. In other words, we're going to have to bind together because we will diminish as a world power and a people to the point that we may face extinction as a people, as it was in the days of Noah, when the sons of Adam, Noah, the last remaining descendant, the Bible says he was the only one in righteous genetics. It says generation. That word is a key word from genetics. So he was righteous in his generation, meaning that he had not corrupted or mixed or mingled his blood with other races. So he and his wife, their three sons, their three wives, they made up eight souls altogether that were righteous in their genetics. And that was it. There was nobody else worthy. There was nobody else found to be saved. They didn't build the boat to carry a large amount of people because all of the Adamites from Adam had miscegenated into the local populations and surrounded where that they began to fill the earth with evil and violence in this blood mixed generation. And the Bible says as it was in the days of Noah. Well, you say, well, Pastor Buddy, the Bible says except these days be short and there will be no flesh saved. Well, that's what it says. But whose flesh? It's the flesh of Jacob Israel. Because the Bible says that when he comes back, he's going to find plenty of flesh. They're going to be eating, drinking, and being merry. That's exactly what the Bible said they'd be doing when he comes back, as it was in the days of Noah. What were they doing? They'd all miscegenated in together, like a bunch of snakes. And I said last night, if you take a den of vipers, snakes, reptiles, it doesn't matter what species they are, just throw them all in the pit and they'll all wad up together. And it's very strange and very odd of the nature of a snake how it depicts the enemy of our Heavenly Father. And boy, he could have picked a better reptile to display the characteristic of Satan. They're wise, they're very crafty, very subtle. They live in places you would never imagine. If Earth was to open up and give you an X-ray vision where you could see snakes, you'd be afraid almost to get out and walk. They're everywhere. Not that they bother everybody, because they know when to strike and when not to strike. And that's the secret of the children of darkness, who are depicted as serpents, and they're wiser than the children of light. And the children of light had been miscegenated into the days of Noah, where that there were only eight souls saved or left to be worth saving. And the wisdom of the Heavenly Father knew Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives were the only 8 people left on the planet. Outside that, all of the flesh of Adam, not the flesh of the world now, not the natural brute beasts, not the snakes, not the canines, not talking about all them, they survived. There was other races that survived. And then, the flood being a localized flood, not a worldwide flood. The word earth is erat. And the word that they used when it was in the English covered the whole earth. That is a mistranslation. It covered the region, not the whole earth. And so then we have to give our interpretations a good going over with the Strong's to set the terminology that is used in the King James Bible straight so that we can come back online with our process. And the Bible says it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. There's not going to be a nuclear war to destroy all the flesh on the earth. That ain't going to happen. When Satan comes in, and he will to set up his kingdom, and he will be received, the Bible said, as the God of the earth. The God, he'll actually be received as God himself, the mighty God, Yahweh. Satan and his angels have deceived the majority, and a lot of these are sheep. They're blind sheep. But we need a restoration of both of the houses, and for that we've got to acknowledge where they're at. Where did the great kingdom of Israel go to? Where are they? I mean, is the Bible, is it going to mention anything about the house of Israel? Is it going to talk about the house of Israel? Well, yes, it's going to. We're going to discuss tomorrow night for you. We're going to discuss about the codes of the Bible codes that the name America, the name USA, it's embedded, encoded in the Bible. And you know America, the greatest nation that has ever been, the most mightiest, the most prosperous, the most blessed, would have to be mentioned in biblical prophecy. It's called the wilderness, the great wilderness. At the time that God Almighty was prophesying about this place, he was talking about the valleys, the fertile valleys, a nation. But it was a wilderness, hadn't been tamed, hadn't been cleaned up, if you will. And those clean-shaven, very tall Aryan Israelites that came in here were descendants of Joseph. Mainly the body of the Scotch, the Irish. Of course, they were Germanic races, but these are the general tribes of Israel when they came in, with the majority being from the house of Ephraim, the largest tribe of the wandering Israelites as they wandered across the Caucasus Mountains and became known as the Israelites, or those who were Aryan, and those, I mean, if you go in and you write an application, or you're filling out a census, they'll ask you if you are black, if you are Hispanic, or if you're Caucasian, or if you're Asiatic, the questions are, so we classify ourselves as Caucasian. Who are these Caucasians? These are those who came across the Caucasus Mountains, and they went west. And the farthest, at this time, when the prophecy that the Father was given through Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10, he said, I will remove these erring people. He told Samuel this. And the prophecy went forth that Yahweh would remove Israel from Palestine, never to return. Now listen to that. Who are we talking about here, ladies and gentlemen? We're talking about a people with a covenant. We're talking about a people who God swore. He wasn't talking about the Jews. He was talking about Israel. There is a difference when you look at the infrastructure of the covenant people under the reign of Solomon. When he died, Rehoboam took charge, and the 12 nations of Israel were divided. 10 went one way and 2 went the other way, with the Levites caught in the southern area of Judah, and there remained. They were not removed until approximately 140 to 160 years after the main body of the 10 tribes had been dispersed through the armies of the Assyrians, Sargon, in 721-722 B.C., and Judah was finally evicted, the main body now. They were taken up to over in what is presently called Iraq, of all places. Can you believe they were taken to Babylon, which is present-day Iraq? That's where Babylon, just about 20 miles from Baghdad, is where the original city of the captivity of the tribe of Judah. And there they stayed, there they flourished, and there they mingled and mixed, and a large body. They're called the good figs and the bad figs. Ladies and gentlemen, there were just enough of the good figs to come back as a remnant. And the prophet Elias cried out and said, except that the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a remnant, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, the whole house of Judah would have been wiped out. And the house of Israel would have been wiped out. And there is two houses here. We've got to identify when we talk about the Jews, we're only talking about two interlocking tribes out of the 12, in this case 13. So that leaves 11 that are missing and two that identify themselves as Israel. And it's a lie. It is not Israel. But the majority of Israel sleeps and can't put this mystery, this is the greatest mystery of how the Father and his ingenuity designed, predicted, and brought to pass the disbursement and the wandering tribes to become lost among the heathen, which is known as Gentiles. Because the Strong's number word for Gentile is 1484. And although it's used interchangeably, that people that went among those heathen, the Gentile were called heathen. These are not the people of God. There is no covenant contract to these people. The covenant contract was to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, with the house of Israel being the birthright position tribe to have all the glory, and all the power, and all the prestige, and all the honor, and these great nations that sprung up wherever these Caucasian people went, particularly in Europe. And, for that matter, from Russia up to Denmark, which we call present-day Denmark. So from Russia, In the southern part, all the way up to the northern Siberian and into Denmark, Switzerland, Holland, France, Italy, Spain, Portugal, the British Isles, Germany, Belgium. I could go on and on and on, naming the places where these Caucasian people, wherever they went, these great nations sprung up and flourished. And still do. to some degree. But there is a time of reckoning. There is a time of repentance. There is a time of chastising. And under the curse of the seven times over that Israel will be punished until she awakens, there is a prophetic future date for Israel to awaken, the house of Israel to know who it is. Everybody's found except Israel. They're the lost sheep and still are. We don't have enough spiritual insight to see. There's a remnant. And if it wasn't so, if there wasn't a remnant, we would all perish, like I said. But the Father has left the gate open. He hadn't completely closed out His mercy and His grace to the house of Israel, although they're blind, although they're disobedient. You can't blame a nation of people that are blind for not being able to see. You can't blame a nation of people that are blind for following the blind. And sort of, that was what God's intention was for Israel to wonder. That's what she wanted to do. She wanted to go out here and wander with these Canaanite nomads and mix and mingle. Wanted gods to call on like the other nations. You see, they had a father, and they were children, but they went a-whoring. They wanted to come in fornication. They wanted to mix their blood around and sow their seed around, as an old saying goes, sow their wild oats. And so the Father said, have at it. You won't listen to my prophets. You won't listen to my teachers. You become sound in brass and tinkling cymbals. You become a heart of stone. You will not hear. You will not obey. You will not love me. You will not keep my commandments. Therefore, you want to be like the heathen? I'll make you to dwell among the heathen. I will take you from the land, and I will scatter you to the four winds. But in that, there was a covenant promise that when the time of affliction, when the time of the imprisonment had come to an end, when the time of blindness was to cease, in some future prophetic date, and I prophesy that since the year 2000, there has been a dramatic increase of knowledge into the earth. We're now foreclosing the books on knowledge that was written 5 years ago. They're now being superseded as they've become obsolete. Knowledge is doubling every 4 years. And it's in a cycle of the rest cycle of the number four. Much knowledge shall be increased, and people shall run to and fro. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is a stirring in the nest that we're talking about, the land of the eagle. There is a stirring. Praise God for a stirring. Praise God for the redemptive power of the knowledge of the Father who pre-forecast, predetermined, this was all in the plan of God. Israel only acted the part that God had prophesied she would do. We're the Bible says the sheep will hear His voice. Well, why didn't they hear His voice? Because they were blind. Had they not have been blinded, they would have heard His voice and they would have followed Him because the Father said so. But He blinded them to enhance, enlarge the covenant promise that He swore to Abraham, I will bless your seed and scatter them to the four winds, and they will become as the sands of the seas and the stars of heaven. So we have multiplied greatly. Even in a blind state, you can see that this nation has been blessed. Somebody that founded this nation was not blind. They had a visionary insight to the prophetics that the Father had prophesied that would come about in the wilderness nation that far across the land of the eagle. Glory to God! How powerful, how majestic this beautiful country is. From sea to shining sea. Oh, no greater. He swore by himself. It's amazing how God has done all these things. It's frustrating to me. It's frustrating to others who can see. I mean, we have to wait for the awakening. And it's hell to be awake and everybody else around you asleep and the ships are sinking and you can't get nobody up. Nobody will respond. It's like the house is on fire, but everybody wants to sleep through the fire. Well, that's the wisdom of the Father. That will be a remnant. You see, had Yahweh not left us a seed of knowledgeable people, those who would call upon him, those who would obey him, those who would keep his commandments, and those who would strive to enter in. Just that little remnant is keeping the whole body of Israel, because the Bible said all Israel will be saved. And we get into these arguments about names and fames and claims and this and that, and Sabbaths and festivals and all that. It's not based on that. It's based on grace. And strike out the G and you'll get the picture. All Israel will be saved. It doesn't matter. It's not based on works. Although I truly wish that I had more favorable works in the presence of God. I'm just like a worm. I'm nothing. And the Bible said our works, the greatest works we can do, still filthy rags. So we don't even, those who are striving to keep the commandments, those who are striving to love him, those who are striving to wake up our brothers, have no more to crow about than the man that's asleep that won't wake up. So what's the purpose then, Pastor Buddy, if it's all predestination? Well, the Bible said not all Israel is Israel. It said all Israel be saved, but not all Israel is Israel. It's the refining process. It is the grinding at the mill. It's the churning that brings the milk and the butter to a separation. And that's exactly what's happening. It is the sheep and the goat routine. It is the judgment. It is the plan. It is the power. It is the projected destinies, the covenants written in our Father's own blood that give us a right to the tree of life. Nothing good we done. Man, we've got blessings galore at your friendly Father's heavenly store. I'm telling you, folks, we've got something to be blessed about. America, Great Britain, two of the mightiest, powerful nations, and we will, with the horns of a unicorn, as Moses said. Moses foresaw this country, America, and Great Britain, and Scotland, and Ireland, and Germany, and Switzerland, and France, and Spain, and Portugal. And I could go on up into the Scandinavian countries, Sweden, Denmark, Norway, Iceland. Only the Caucasians could conquer and live on those lands. We are a people that were destined for greatness, that we would inherit the earth. And yet there's a struggle now between the children of light and the children of darkness and the disinformation to keep us blind is in place. The enemy wins as long as the majority of Israel stays blind. But Almighty God has got a plan. I'm amazed at his plan. It ain't working like I want it to. It's working like I want it to, but it ain't working as fast as I want it to. I just can't wait until Israel awakens. Oh, my God, what's going to happen in that day and time? My heart shudders to think about. My knees get weak and my face pales because of the power that it will be in the wrath of the sexton that is awakened from his sleep to realize his destiny. Almighty God is going to turn up the vibrations of the photon belt. Somehow we're going to we're going to merge into an era of time when God Almighty is going to pour something in the air. He's going to neshama somebody. That means he's going to pump the actual breath of life of knowledge into his main body of the house of Israel. And when he does, and when we realize who we are, you will see New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, that 1,500 miles square. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? There is a place for her to sit. It's called the good old USA. She'll sit right in there. Isn't that amazing? That the 1,500 mile square, the city will sit in the, on the North American continent, and it will be a land of milk and honey, a land of revelation, a land of joy, a land of covenant fulfillment promise, destiny. This is a land of destiny. This is God's land. It don't belong to the enemy, although he now is running the ship. That's simply because Israel's asleep. And it's prophetically pronounced upon Israel for seven times punishment. And after the punishment, enlightenment. And we can't give up. Those of you who know the truth, those of you that struggle every day to maintain and to hold on in despair and agony and grief and sorrow. The Bible said, with knowledge comes sorrow. When you come into the full knowledge, of course you're going to automatically get sorrow. You sorrow in your heart, as did Paul, who, he said, are my Israelites who are blind. But he said there's going to come a deliverer out of Zion. Oh, praise God. Wonderful joy, unspeakable and full of glory for the day. I might not be here to see it. You may not be here, but give God the praise. Give it to the Great One, the Mighty One, the Eternal Yah, for His wisdom and knowledge, who has a day appointed for the total awakening and the coming forth of a people that will call on His name in the last days. And He said He would hear from heaven. Well, folks, I'm as frustrated as probably you are, if you know the truth, and a lot of you that listens to the Shepherd's Call with Patrick know the truth. We don't have any meat eaters. We have only meat eaters. We don't have many milk drinkers around here. This is what we consider a milk drinking message, but it's a message of hope, and it never grows old. The restoration of the house of Israel, with the United States being the chief cornerstone. We were removed from that land, and the Bible said we ain't never going back. The Bible calls that place over there, you know, most people say, oh, they're fighting over Jerusalem. That's sacred territory, bless God. Well, the Bible don't see it as sacred territory. It says Sodom, the place where our Lord was crucified. Sodom. Never to return to that place, He said. I will remove my people, and they won't be back here. It was a Canaanite stronghold, and for that matter, it still is, and rightfully so. Let them have it. You know, they ain't nothing over there but sand and desert. The blessing, the great blessing, is in the west, where the prophetic blessing covenant pack of the birthright son, the arrow pointed west. And as the old saying goes, go west, young man. Man, that was a wise move. In 1803, when Thomas Jefferson fulfilled the complete destiny with the Louisiana Purchase from Napoleon, of all people. Folks, we have been so divinely led like a sleeping bull. The fathers had to drag us along ever since reluctantly. It's not because we were seeing it or hearing or obeying or loving or keeping His commandments. He did it in spite of all of our rejection. He said, I'll bless you. I'll bless you in spite of your blindness and your stubbornness and your stiff-neckedness. Isn't God amazing? Well, he had to be that way. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if he had not blinded his people when he come, they would have all received him, and then he would have had no chance at all to recover the lost sheep who were in foreign lands at the time he was here 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, when the Messiah came, he knew that there was a lost sheep. He talked about it. In the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, he talks about, I am only sent. His complete mission. And it was accomplished, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't fail. Everything he was appointed to do, he fulfilled. He said, I am only appointed and sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Praise God. He raised up 12 men, apostles he called them, and said, go not to the Gentiles, proving that the lost sheep of the house of Israel are not Gentiles. They are the house of Israel, the lost sheep that were scattered and driven purposely out among the Gentiles or the heathens. Because that's what they murmured and clamored for. And the Father said, well, if that's what you want, that's what we'll give you. You want a king? We'll give you plenty of them. We'll give you kings when they run out your nose. Just like he gave them quail meat and they ate till it ran out their nose. He said, whatever you want, I'll just give it to you. This is like a bunch of silly children that will finally eat themselves down to the pig pen of life and look up and realize who they are and where they came from and where they're at and what their mission is. And they will come back. And the Father said, I will receive you. I will open my arms. I'll have the robe, the ring, and the sandals. And my covenant contract that is signed in blood for you. I loved you in spite of your sins. I chose you not because you were so righteous, but because you were so damned ornery and stiff-necked and stubborn. And maybe that's a part of me because you do have my blood in you. He said, I'm the root of David and the offspring. And so in some ways we characterize what our Father is. And he can't deny himself. And he certainly can't deny his children. And yet he said, though your mother forsake you, I won't. He gave us a covenant promise. He's going to stick closer than mommy. And I'm telling you, there ain't nothing on earth will stick with you like mommy. I miss my mama right now. My mama's been dead for almost 20 years. And I miss her every day. There ain't a love on earth to equal a mommy. But our Heavenly Father's got a love that even surpasses mommy. I mean, daddy will get with you real quick, you know, and he'll kick you around and drive you. Mommy will shelter you and love you and receive you, whether you've done anything good or anything bad. She don't care. She's got the closest love to our Heavenly Father. And that's the way our Heavenly Father, unconditionally, he loves Israel. He ain't never going to take his love off Israel. His eye watches over Israel. He sleeps not day and night. She's the apple of his eye. He said, you are the apple of my eye. And I will not leave you. And I will never forsake you. It just looks like he has. And really, he's never forsaken us. We forsake him. We wanted to go out and be like the heathen. So he said, have at it. Just get out there and eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. Make it hard on yourself. You don't want to be the head? Well, then be the tail. You don't want to live in prosperity without usury? You want to go over with the Canaanites and look in charge? You go, fine. How about it? And man, I'm telling you, we're loaded down with so much usury right now, we barely can drag our dead tired butts around 24 hours a day trying to make a living to pay our usury tax to the Canaanites. And it ought to be that way, but it is. And yet, in spite of all that, we're blessed. You know, the Bible says he daily loads us with benefits. Won't you sit down and quit murmuring and complaining, Israel, and start counting a benefit? Daily loads you. He loads you with them. But you just think, well, you know, I don't know what he's done for me. Well, are you breathing? Well, yeah. Well, what if he charged you about $1 for every breath that you breathe? Well, what if you had to pay for it? Every everything else is taxed in the world except what God gives you, and it's free. Truth is free, but nobody don't want to pay for it. There's a hefty price to truth. It means separation. Come out of her, my people. You see, God said, I'll receive you if you'll come back, Israel. All you got to do is come away from me. Even get tired of it. Tell me that you're tired of it. Tell me that you want to be the head. Tell me that you want me to be your king instead of George Bush. Nothing wrong with George Bush. He's appointed to be who he is. Nothing wrong with the Queen of England if she's appointed because we want them. We want kings over us. We vote for them. At least we vote. I don't know whether it's counted or not. Now they've decided who the king is before every vote. But they just give us an exercise and to do this to let us vent. You know, as long as we think we're doing something and accomplish something, and, you know, we always want to bet on the winner. Nobody wants to bet on the loser. Well, everybody's betting that this wicked, evil system is going to win. It's not. She ain't going to accomplish anything other than what she's appointed to do. Just like God set up Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom that captured Judah, and the Assyrian kingdom, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and then that Babylonian system, it all came and it all went. Yes, we're still under the fourth kingdom, the dreadful kingdom, the fourth kingdom, which is the Roman Empire, which is the House of Rome, which is now converted into an international UN, and now we don't have a single kingdom dwelling in the geographical, but we have a new world order of the final kingdom that will rule for a short time before Yahweh brings her down. So, you know, if you're betting on the horses, that one that's running last, that's Israel. He's bringing up the rear. You know, he's smelling all the bad stuff in front of him. He's backwind. He's downwind from them. He gets all the stink. He gets all the usury taxes. He gets all the burdens. Our enemy lives in penthouses. They sit in the large skyscrapers. They're in the major luxury retreats around the world, living the high dollar, flying in the jets, vacationing. Because usury is such a bountiful gain for them. And he said, my people love to have it so. We stay home and we work and we get a 3-car garage and we're content to eat the cucumbers and the onions of Egypt and pay the usury tax and receive the lashes on our back like we deserve it. We murmur and we complain. We go down to the coffee shop every morning and we talk about paying our taxes. And ain't got enough this and ain't got enough that. That's our nature. You never hear the Jews murmuring. You never hear the Canaanites murmuring. You never hear the heathen murmuring. It's only the Israelites that murmur and complain. And ladies and gentlemen, we asked for what we got, and the Father said, well, okay, if that's what you want, you can have it. You want a king, huh? Well, give us a king. And the king, he said, well, you know, the king will want horses, and he'll want lavish style, lifestyle. Well, who's going to give them that? The done, poor, taxed, burdened, slavish Israelites grinding at the wheel of usury and labor. We think we've got to be doing something. You know, you get Israel to quit working and quit laboring, making bricks, building and fighting, you know. That's what we're seeing like what we want to do. We don't want to be spiritual. We don't want to be blessed. We don't want to be the headship company that the Father wanted us to be. We got down here in this sticky glue of karma, and we got to the wheel of 84, as they call it, and we got slapped on the potter's wheel, and I'm telling you, you can murmur and complain, but it ain't going to change a thing until we repent and turn back to the sovereign God of Israel, Jacob Israel, and worship him and him only, and denounce all these pagan Roman, Greek gods that we serve and call upon as savior gods. We got to come out of her, my people. You don't have it on earth? You got to create it. It ain't going to fall out of the sky on you. You want the New Jerusalem to come down? You got to go up. You got to take it to your knees where you become taller than trees. You got to repent. You got to come humble. You got to come into the knowledge. You got to put on your glasses. You got to get the eye salve. You got to eat the meat. You can't suck the breast of milk in these bell boxes and expect that the Father is going to send you a steak down here. You'd rather murmur and complain, have garlic and onions anyway. You don't want no meat. You want the vegetables of Egypt. You want the usury taxes. You want the burden. You want a 3-car garage. You want to make a payment on a new car. Okay, have it your way. You're in Babylon. Let the Babylonian kings and let the Canaanites and let the chastisers and the beasts of the field and the strangers rape your children and take your land. It don't matter. You know, that's God's plan for you. He's going to give you what you want. You're going to get the very desires of your heart. And until you get fed up with it. I mean, you know, the blacks got fed up with their treatment here. Can you blame them? I mean, nobody didn't even want them as slaves. Nobody wanted them. They said, go away. So, we all rushed off to the city. We moved off the land because we didn't have any slaves to work for us, and we ran into the city with the Canaanites. Well, the Canaanites devised a plan to get the slaves into the city. Well, they moved into the inner city where the whites moved out, and we have a chase the tail thing here. And we're going nowhere fast. But we've come full circle, and there's nowhere else to go. Now we're going to have to deal with the reality. Now we're going to have to put things in order. Now we're going to have to give us a perspective of spiritual understanding. And sit down and figure where we're at. If we want to continue keeping up the international house of Rothschild and the Mellons and the Rockefellers and the international bankers' concerns. Man, what an ingenious. I mean, you have to hand it to them. Hey, nobody better. And nobody can think of these things like they can. No wonder say that they're wiser. And they proved it. They eat our lunch every day. We have to pay the bill. They fly in jets and we pay the bill. They live in high rises. We pay the bill. You know why? Because we didn't want Yahweh to be our king. We wanted kings of flesh to rule over us. We wanted the whips and the chastisement of the scorpions and the vipers. We weren't content just being kings. We wanted to be slaves. So we give up our ownership, and we became slaves in the place of the slaves that were slaves, are no longer slaves, and now we're slaves. Ingenious. How they turned this thing around. Well, and then what the old song says there, the old trucker song we sang back in the 50s, give me 40 acres and I'll turn this rig around. Well, we're going to need more than 40 acres. How about 1,500 miles square in the United States of America to bring in New Jerusalem? It's coming. It's on its way. Blindness in part. Romans 11:25-26. Just happened to Israel in part. And when that's done away with, we begin to see our plight. And we have to preach this long enough, somebody's going to begin to get the message. And I hope it's you tonight. If it's for the first time you've heard Pastor Buddy in the Shepherd's File, you can write me. That's Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. If you'd like to call me, area code 423-626-2172. If you'd like to email me, that's buddy1@centurytale.net. I've enjoyed being with you tonight. This is part 3 of The Land of the Eagle. I'll be here tomorrow night for part 4. I will not be sitting in here Friday night. I'm going to be on the road headed for New York. Yeah, some of those Yankees up there want to hear the truth, praise Yahweh. So we're going to take the truth on the road. I'll be traveling on Friday. I will not be able to sit in here Friday night. But Joe will keep it rolling on Republic and good programming on 100.3 FM on The Rock there in the neighborhood where he's at. You're listening to Pastor Buddy from the hills of East Tennessee. I'm live tonight on the 17th of November. Yahweh bless you. I'll see you tomorrow night at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. That'll be 5 o'clock up on The Rock. And that'll be Pacific Time, 7 Central. And that'll be 6 Mountain Time. So we hope and trust that you'll tune in tomorrow night. Yahweh bless you. And remember, Israel, you're in the land of the eagle. He's going to mount up.
Thank you.